We have these beautiful words as our call to worship from what Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, this morning we are in this place because our hearts long to join the song that is being sung around the throne of Jesus even now, where people from every tribe and tongue declaring, "Oh Jesus, that you are King," where saints and angels join in the chorus and declare your greatness, oh God. And it is our great joy to come to this place week after week after week, because we know that in these moments we get to experience just a taste of heaven coming to earth as we also sing of your greatness, O Lord. We long for that day when all people from all places will be together and we will be of one accord, humble and bowed down, but hearts lifted high in the presence of Jesus our Lord. And this day, we choose to take that posture just the same. We pray for the nations today, Father. We pray for peace where there is no peace. We pray for your provision where people are suffering just the basic necessities, not in their midst. We pray that what we see during the Olympics would be more of an ongoing story in the 4 years in between of people seeing each other as brothers and sisters, knowing that we are all in this together, for you are one God and we are all made in your image. And so this morning, would you grow in our hearts our call to be a people of hope and a people of peace, and a people of joy, and a people of love. And as you do that in us, it is our great joy to make a big deal of you, O God, for you are worthy of every song that we sing. You are worthy of the very lives that we offer to you in this place. And so may all of this happen as we gather as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered about 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word. We pray that we would not just be gaining more information for our heads to hold about who you are, but we turn to your word because we want our hearts to be transformed into your likeness, O Jesus. And so here we are your people, and we are asking that your spirit would move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you describe your life with Jesus? If you're going to just fill in this blank as it applies to your life, what would you say? Life with Jesus is, some might say peace, amazing. Some might say it's hope. What was that?
Every day.
Oh, every day.
Wild.
Having a daily friend, wild. Strength, a little bit of everything. I like that. How many of us in this room would say life with Jesus is thrilling, exciting, a wild ride? If some of those words don't come to our heart and mind, then we might be missing one of the very best parts of what it actually means to be a disciple. This month, we're looking at several different gospel stories when Jesus gets serious with his people about what he's inviting them into. And today's story is one of my very favorites. We didn't read the entire chapter because it's rather lengthy, but the day that we find Jesus in, it starts with this dark cloud over it. Jesus and his disciples have just very recently gotten word that John the Baptist has been executed by King Herod. And what you know about John the Baptist is he's a relative of Jesus. He's a cousin of Jesus. He's one of the very first ones, if not the first one, before he was even born, to actually know who Jesus was, what Jesus was about, someone who understood him, someone who was paving the way for him. We can know that Jesus and John had this very close connection. And he has just received word that John the Baptist has been killed. And so we find Jesus and his disciples at the beginning of Mark 6 going off looking for some place where they can be alone, as you would want to do if you had received such news. They're going off to grieve. They're going off to rest. They're going to find some place where they will not find anyone there who's going to ask them for anything. Kind of like me on a Saturday in Safeway with my hat on, looking at the ground, tunnel vision. Get the milk, just get the milk. Just for a little while, they just want space to breathe. I mean, even Jesus is due some good self-care sometimes, especially on days like this. But there's a problem. The people and the crowds see where he's going, and they beat him there. Jesus, even on his most fragile day, is still moved with compassion for others. Isn't that remarkable? He still moves right into their midst and starts to teach these people the words of life, because in his heart of hearts, he says, they look like sheep without a shepherd. I cannot not care for them. And so Jesus, in the midst of the crowds, teaches until it starts to get late into the evening and the disciples begin to get anxious. You know this part of the story, right? They begin to say, Jesus, it is beyond dinner time. And there isn't a place to eat around here. It's like being in Tahuya, right? There is nowhere to eat. What's the plan, Jesus? What's the plan? Send them home. They can eat. Better yet, we can eat. And then we can go to bed. You feed them, Jesus says. Right. Sounds great, Jesus. Did you miss the part about how there's literally nothing to feed them? Go out and see how much food is out there in the crowds. You know, there's several disciples rolling their eyes. They come back. They've got a whopping 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So like we were saying, Jesus, let's just send them on home. Oh, good, Jesus says. Perfect. And now tell them to sit down in the green grass. Echoes of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green grass, green pastures. Try to make them sit down in the green grass. Oh, and if you can, try to make them sit in groups of 50s or 100s, he tells them. I mean, these guys are already absolutely exhausted. And now they're supposed to go out among, say, 7 to 10,000 people and try to get their attention and have some order and put them in groups of 50 and 100 all at a time, saying, well, would you guys mind having a seat? You may get fed. You may not. We don't really know what's going on. Would you just kind of go with it for our sake? I mean, I had a hard enough time trying to get 11 second and third graders to sit down in a circle this week. I can't even imagine trying to do this with a couple hundred thousand or a couple thousands of people all together. And they're all starting to sit down and they're looking at the disciples. And then they're looking at Jesus, and they're looking back at the guy who told them to sit here, and then they look back at Jesus, and they notice that Jesus takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and he looks to heaven, and he blesses them. What that means is that he gives God thanks for them, and then he offers them to God for God to do with them as God pleases. And don't you just love that? Because Jesus is literally holding in his 2 hands the full amount of food that's supposed to be able to feed thousands of people. And rather than say, really, God? This is it? This is all I've got to work with? There's no way that this is enough. It's going to run out before the first 3 people in the very first group gets it. We're all going to go home hungry. Really, God? Jesus offers his hands out and simply says, Father, look what's in my hands. Thank you. It's yours. Do with it what you want. You see, life with God is always, always full of opportunity. And it is always full of excitement. Especially when we start our days recognizing right off the bat, not what we're lacking, but what God has already given us. And we can say in that place every single morning, wow, thanks God. Look at this, look at this. It's yours. Do with it what you want. Easier said than done, right? Sometimes with church, I find that I get stuck thinking about what's not, what we don't have enough money to do, what we don't have enough volunteers to pull off, what big issues around us that we don't have enough resources to even begin to put a dent in. I can let that narrative run the day. In my very own life, so often I start the day immediately thinking about what I'm lacking, namely hours of sleep I thought I needed. Waking up already tired, not enough energy for the day's demands. Waking up and already noticing the ache or the pain that's gonna slow me down. Or right when I wake up, already focusing on yesterday's disappointment that's going to keep me from having too much hope today. This is the exact lie the disciples are stuck in. There's not enough food, and there's too much need, and there's no resources nearby. There's not enough energy to make this happen ourselves. Give up and send them home, Jesus. That's our only option. But never for a moment, is this the kind of narrative from which Jesus operates? With 5 loaves and 2 fish in his hands, he says, my God, looky here. I think Jesus says, looky, looky here. Thank you. It's yours. Do with it what you want. Sometimes on my better days, I make myself, and we have to make ourselves, I make myself focus on what our beautiful little church does have, not what we're lacking. And when I do that, I get absolutely overwhelmed with the possibilities of what God could do. I mean, just in our life together, we've got a couple hundred people in this very fellowship who really do love Jesus and who really do have the power of the Holy Spirit within them. A couple hundred people. Oh my gosh, what can't God do with that? And we have in this room, this very room right now, some folks who show up week after week after week and give sacrificially over and over again, monies from their own pockets, even if they feel like they don't quite have it. And as they give, there's just so much trusting, and there's these loving hearts handing over to Jesus what we see as our last line of security, our money, saying, Jesus, it's yours, whether it's $5 or $5,000. When it comes from a heart like that, saying, Jesus, it's yours, my gosh, what can't God do with that? And look at this building. Not too closely, but look at this building. It's beautiful. And there's so much space right here for people to gather and grow in our community. What can't God do with this as we open the doors and practice hospitality and say, our God, it is yours? When we start looking at what we do have in this life that we share together, it is overwhelming what God can do. It turns out he can pretty much do anything he wants with what we already do have. And it's the same exact truth in our individual lives. When we turn the focus from what's not feeling right to what's not enough money, enough time, enough energy. And instead, we just start to make ourselves focus on the parts of our bodies that are working. Oh my gosh, what can God do with that? Do me a favor, will you play along a little bit? Can you wiggle your pinky finger? Have you thought yet this morning that your pinky finger works? What about this one? Both of them? That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Think for a moment about your phone number. You got it? Take a deep breath. Oh my gosh. We have working fingers and working brains and working lungs. Have we thanked God for that today? What can our God do with the parts of our bodies that are working? Turns out anything he wants if we let him. And what about the money that is in the bank? Oh my gosh. What could our God do if we just dared to let him have a say about it? And what about the time that I do have in this very day? Oh my gosh, 1,440 minutes in just this one day. What can God do with that? So much, so much. 525,600 minutes. Now you got it in your head, right? Anybody else like rent besides me? 525,600 minutes in a year. What can God do with just a tenth of those minutes? That's 52,560 minutes. That's just a tenth of our time in a year. Oh my gosh, what can our God not do with 52,560 minutes of any one person's time? Look what we have already. Wow. Thanks, God. It's yours. Do with it what you want. That's where life of Jesus starts to get really exciting, because the opportunities are endless. The disciples begin to pass out the baskets of bread and the fish, and they come back and there's more. And then they pass those baskets out and they come back and there's more. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more, until every single person eats, and not just barely enough, but they eat until there are leftovers. Oh, what fun it had to have been to be one of the 12 on that day. Can you imagine? You feed your 50 people, feed your 100, and you go back and there's more. Then you go feed the next 100 and you come back and there's more. What fun that would have been. What a day. What a blast. Has anybody had a blast in their life with Jesus lately? Anybody just had so much fun with him? I don't know about you, but I fear that so many Christians just don't have nearly enough fun. It's supposed to be fun. We are invited into some crazy fun with our Jesus any given day. What's keeping us from it? Finally, the day is done. Jesus has his disciples get in the boat. They start heading across the lake. And finally, he goes off to be alone. And from some mountainside, he's watching as the 12 are struggling. They are rowing and they're rowing and the winds are pushing against them and they are not getting anywhere. Jesus sees their struggle and he gets up and he moves toward them. If any of my friends are struggling in the room this morning, take heart. Jesus sees your struggle. He gets up. He moves towards them. And he comes walking on the water right by their boat. But there's this little passing comment in verse 48. Did you get it? It's strange, bothersome even. Did you catch it? Verse 48, it says, he starts moving towards them. It says, but he intended to pass them by. What? The disciples are dog tired. They've been rowing all night long against the wind. They are making no headway. They are struggling with a capital S. And Jesus has a plan A. And his plan A is to quietly pass them by. What? What is that about? I don't know about you, but I find myself saying, Jesus, when I am totally wiped out, when I am about to drown, it would be really nice if you chose to stop and hang out with me and not just pass me by. What about you? What do you think that's about? Who's this Jesus who intends to pass them by? Why? Why? Could be, perhaps, that there's this reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember, both of them saw God pass by. They saw his back. Perhaps it's a way of Jesus showing, yes, he is God and the people will see him pass by. It could be that for sure, and there is that in there. And if that's that, then how beautiful it is that the one who the fathers of Israel themselves could only see pass by is now in our boats with us. And there's a whole sermon there, but not today. You can write your own because it's a good one. What about this? What about this? I have a hunch, as I read the whole story, that Jesus wanted his disciples to see in this moment on this day that this life they shared with him, in it, they could help feed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread. And in this life they shared with him, they could ride some wild waves with just this little tiny fishing boat because they were loved by and in relationship with the bread of life and the maker of the seas. You see, Jesus' plan A, it falls through because according to that last comment in verse 52, they didn't understand about the loaves. What about the loaves? What's the message of the loaves that could have helped these disciples in that storm? What do the loaves tell us? They tell us all kinds of things. The loaves tell us that with Jesus, our hard times aren't always bad times. We often equate hard with bad. But it says hard times aren't always bad times. They can actually be the best times for God to show up and show his power among us. The loaves tell us that we need not fear what others fear, be it angry, hangry mobs or lack of resources or big waves or loss or really bad days. Because our fears can often become our very best adventures when we take them on with our God. With the loaves, the disciples were supposed to see that their life with Jesus was meant to be fun, was meant to be exciting, was meant to be on the front lines of participating with God as he lives out his biggest dreams among us. Feeding people this bread that won't run out. What fun that is. Taking on a storm for Jesus is on our side. What fun that is. I don't know about you, but when I picture this story, I picture Jesus wanting his people to be all Lieutenant Dan-like. You know, Lieutenant Dan, when he's up in that, whatever you call that thing up in the ship. You guys know, not me, because I'm not a ship person. And he's up in it, and he's yelling at the waves, bring it on, bring it on. That's what Jesus wants. Because whenever things get a little bit wild, when they get a little bit bigger than me, that's when my Jesus takes off and shows me what I can be, with him, what he dreams of us to be together. I think that on that morning, there was one thing that Jesus really wanted to do. I think what he really wanted to do is he wanted to get across that lake in front of his disciples. And so he could stand on the shore and put his hand over his forehead just like that to block the reflections of the rising sun. And so he would have the very best view watching his disciples ride some waves and having a ball while doing it. And I can picture Jesus, his desire to stand on that shore with this great big smile on his face as he heard Peter shout out, "Is that the best you've got, Sea of Galilee? That's the best you've got? We've got a rabbi, Jesus, on our side. Bring your best waves. We are ready to ride." And I can see that little boat catching some air. And rather than disciples all cowering and wailing, they shout out, "Whoa, what a ride we're on. And this is so much cheaper than the fare. What a ride." I think that Jesus wanted to watch as his children embraced the life of adventure that it is to be his disciple. The thrill of being real children of the living God. The fun of being loved by the Prince of Peace, the sustainer of all things. He had thought that they had learned their lesson with the loaves, that being his people is supposed to be a thrill ride. It's supposed to lead us to do things that we've never done, and to see things that we never would see without him, and to participate in things that are so much bigger than what we could ever do in our own power. What fun it's supposed to be. His plan A was to watch disciples take on some waves and have some fun by his power and in his name. When's the last time you took on some waves and had some fun by his power and in his name? That is his plan A. To help his people see who they really are as his people and what they really are capable of because they are his. Are we having some fun with our Jesus? We look really dead today, but I'm going to pretend like we're not. Man, this is a rough crowd, but that's okay. I know that our hearts, our faces don't always reflect what our hearts are saying, right? I get it. I've been up late for 2 straight weeks. I think it was just yesterday or day before. I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching Miles, a little 13-month-old, trying to squeeze himself between Guy's recliner and our little coffee table. There's like a Lego over there that he just has to have. And give it about 20 seconds, and he is stuck. He's stuck. And of course, you know what happens. He starts to cry and moan. But I can see from the couch. I see him right there. I know his predicament. And I am well aware that this little guy can get himself out of this situation. If he takes his eye off the Lego for just a split second, he can figure this out. And so there's nothing within me that says, "Oh, you got to get up and get him out. You got to pick him up. You got to save him. You got to rescue him. He's stuck." No. No, the mother's heart in me says, "I'm just going to sit here and let him maneuver his little body and figure out what cool things he can do, because he needs to know for the life he's going to live what cool things he can do when I don't step in and rescue him every moment. He needs to be along for the ride. When we go to youth camp every year, there's a youth in the group that's never done the zip line because it's really high up in a tree and it's scary. And they'll get up there on the platform, and right when they get up there, all of a sudden their knees will buckle and they will become so afraid, and they'll be, I want to come down. And all of us as a group always begin the encouragement along, don't come down, don't do it. You got this, I promise you got this. Just take the step off. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Why do we do that? Not because we just really want that kid to zip line, but because we know that the second their feet leave that platform, they are in for the ride of their life, and they will see what amazing things they can do, and they will start learning in that very moment that what fear will make them miss out on their whole life long if they let it win. And when they overcome it, we know they will be more confident and they will be more alive, and they will have had a whole lot of fun while learning who they really are. I tell you, it's the same with Jesus and us when we are facing some waves. When we're like Miles stuck between the chair and the table, rescue me! Fix it right now! I can hear my Jesus saying, hold on, hold on, don't fix it. Don't rescue just yet. Don't give them an out, just let them ride. Let them see what they can do with me in their corner. Let them experience the fun of adventure. Let them grow in confidence and worth. Let my children ride those waves. They will be glad that they did. But sadly, that's not how the story ends, is it? When they saw him, they were terrified. And they cried out, "This isn't fun! This is too much for us to handle alone. We are done with this day. We don't want to ride these waves. We want them to be over with." And Jesus, seeing their fear, tenderly says, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid." And he gets in the boat with them, and the wind stops, and the ride is done. And he will carry them to shore. And that's a good ending for sure. It's plan B, and sometimes plan B is good too, right? When we're just not willing, when we're just not ready, when we're just not daring enough to ride those waves quiet yet, we still have this Jesus who will hang out in our boat and speak peace to our hearts until he carries us to shore. What a gift. But his first plan was to see his children have some fun and ride some waves and get in the wild game of life with him and see, by gosh, we can work with our God to feed thousands. By gosh, we can row with our God over any waves that come our way. That's his first plan. How's it working its way out in my life? Plan A. We ride in some waves. It's plan A. Whatever has us scared silly these days, do you see it as just an opportunity to have some fun seeing what Jesus can do with that? Life with him, when he gets his plan A, is supposed to be risky and adventurous. Not easy, but thrilling. Not chill, but a ball. Does that describe your life with Jesus these days? And what's it gonna look like to start riding some waves? Life is too short to just always sit in the boat going nice and slow. What's it gonna look like for us to start riding some waves, and Jesus on the shore with that big smile on his face saying, look at him go, look at him go. They remember the love. loaves. They remember about the loaves. What fun we're having because they remember about the loaves. Not a one of them is cowering, but they're riding those waves because they remember about the loaves. Do you remember the loaves? Let's ride some waves, my friends. Why not? Let's ride some waves. Lord Jesus, for all the times that we've asked you to choose plan B for our sakes, thank you for your tender heart and your willingness to meet us right where we are. And for the invitation today to go deeper, to go higher, to take some risk and have some adventure and have fun with you again. My heart says yes. And for my brothers and sisters who are saying yes as well, oh, let us be on this ride together with you, our Lord. Let us not forget the loaves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.